Praise Him. That's a wonderful song. Now, some of you probably think that I forgot about doing the memory verse. And the reason I wanted to wait till now is because the memory verse will tie right over into our message for this morning. So, besides that, if I forgot and Jeffrey didn't have his opportunity to stand up and do the memory verse, he'd probably be mad at me. So, we're going to let Jeffrey go first, and then we'll quote the verse together. Go ahead, Jeffrey. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Good job. So let's all do it together. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Ready? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, good job. Now, look at your May calendar, if you would, please. And on your May calendar is we have the new memory verse for the month of May, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Now, everybody's going to be able to get this one because you have it right there in front of you, right? You can look down and read it, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. But before we all do that together, we need somebody to be a volunteer for next Sunday to stand up and share Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Are you volunteering, John? Awesome. So John's going to do that for us next week. So let's do a practice run today. Everybody reading it, and then you can work on it this week at home. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a glorious thing it is to be saved. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Seems like a long time since I've had the opportunity to preach and getting antsy sitting there listening to somebody else. So I'm excited that there's nobody else here to preach today except for me. The reason I wanted to do the memory verse is today we're going to talk about, if you look at the title, the second greatest gift that God has given to us. Now, we all know what the greatest gift that God has given to us, right? How many of you know it already? How many of you think you know, but you're not sure? How many of you aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Okay, I knew there were some of you out there just like that. Obviously, the greatest gift that God has given to us is what? Salvation, Jesus Christ, the gospel, however you want to say that. But, you know, that's what we're talking about. You know, the gift of eternal life is the greatest gift that God has given to us. And I think the second greatest gift that God has given to us is the ability to think. Now, you may disagree with that, and obviously you'll find out when you get to heaven that Pastor McNally was right, that the second greatest gift was thinking. But the idea is that, you know, this wonderful capacity that we have, God has given us to be able to think is just such an amazing thing. I went down through did a little list of things that we are able to use our mind for and to think about. And let me just go through these things. Because we have this ability to think, we can come up with new ideas and new inventions. We think about things. We develop these kind of things. Because we can think, we can calculate in math and science. We can figure out different formulas for things. Because we can think, we have the ability to write literature and to write poems, those kinds of things. We can do books, and we can write the history of things that have taken place because we can think. We can remember things from the past or things that are important for us to remember. In this thinking process, we're also able to remember. Now, some of us, we struggle with that, I realize. One fellow used to say, my memory is about as long as my little finger with the extension on it. It just, doesn't seem like it lasts very long. And it seems like the older you get, the more you struggle with that. But still, we remember the things that have taken place. We have this, this mind. We can think about that. And how precious is it to think about things that have happened in the past and just sort of relive them in your mind? It's a glorious thing that God has given to us in thinking and being able to remember. The other thing that we can think about is we communicate by the things that we think about and we share with other people. We talk about, I'm just thinking about how I'm going to communicate this thought to this person. And we use our thinking processes as someone says something to us and we have to think about it before we can respond to them. Again, the use of our mind, our brain, and thinking about things. We communicate, God communicates with us by the use of our mind and our thinking and our brain, okay? Just think about the fact that, God uses gives us his word so that we can, mull through it. And one of the things that we're told to do is to meditate on the word of God. And that's the idea of thinking about what the word of God is saying and what the word of God is communicating to us and how we apply that to our life. God convicts us because of through our mind. Whenever you hear something, when you read a passage of scripture, when somebody talks to you, the conviction of the Spirit of God comes through our mind, our thinking processes, and God speaks to us in that way. And God leads us. He uses our mind to lead us. And I don't know how many of you have had this experience. I've had it a number of different times that you're having a conversation with somebody. You're talking to them about the things of life, and you just have this sense that I need to talk to them. I need to share with them the blessing of the salvation and the gospel. And you just know that the Spirit of God is leading you to do that. And that's all in our thinking. All in our mind, all in the things that that we communicate with in our mind. Now, keep your finger there in Philippians. We're going to come back there in just a second. But I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs that talks about our thinking. It's Proverbs 23, if you would. And verse number 7, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says this, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Okay? The idea there is the first phrase I was thinking about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not the way we look on the outside. It's not many times the way we act. The real us is what? Is the things that are going on in our mind. Because ultimately, the things that we think end up being the things that we do. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the fact of, how do we do this thinking process? Does God give us any directives in regard to how we think? Because we know that not only is thinking a good thing that we do, but sometimes we can use thinking as a bad thing also. When you think about a person being greedy, where does that come from? It's their mind, it's their thinking processes that they're talking about. When you think of somebody who is lustful, where does that come from? Again, your thinking process. When you think of somebody who is angry, where does that come from? Again, your thinking processes. All of those kinds of things can be, can be very negative and very harmful to not only to you, but to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Lord gives us some directives in his word this morning. And, Paul tried to help the Philippians. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 again. And Paul uses this idea in Philippians to help them with their thinking processes. What do we do about, how is it that we think? And so Paul tried to help them, and Paul is seeking to help us in how we think. What kind of things go on in our mind? What kind of things take place in our minds? What kind of things go on that we need to deal with? So let's look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. And this morning we're just going to look at verse number 8. And it says this: "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Okay, so here Paul is giving us a whole list of things to think about. You know, this is, you know, as your mind is, working through the day, these are the kind of things that you have to think about. Now, let's start at the bottom of the verse first, and then we'll go down through the list of qualifications of what we should think about. So at the bottom of the verse, it says this: "Think on these things." Now, the word there in the word "think" there in the New American Standard Version is the word "dwell." And the word is also used in another form of the word is used over in Romans chapter 12. So jump over to Romans chapter 12. And so we see that one place is translated as to dwell. The other one is over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a verse that we're very familiar with. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your," and here we see another form of this this word, "reasonable," I like to use the word "logical service," okay? This is the logical thing that God wants you to do. If he has sacrificed himself, given himself, then the logical thing for us to do is to sacrifice and to give ourselves for him. And so here's this same word with the idea of logical, or the idea of something that you think about, the idea of something that you dwell on. And so we get that idea of at the end of verse number 8 when we see this back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, when we think of this idea of thinking, it's the idea of being logical, it's the idea of dwelling on something, it's the idea of thinking through things that are going on in your life. It's the idea of, you know, what is it that that goes on in your mind? What is it that happens in your thinking? What takes place? And so Paul was saying, you know, in your thinking, in your dwelling on things, in your mind running around with, things, the thoughts that go in your mind, what is it that you're thinking about? Because Paul also gives us a very strong command over in 2 Corinthians about our thought life. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a very strong exhortation here in chapter 10 and verse 5. He says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Bring every thought that comes into your mind into obedience of Christ. Now, one great theologian made this illustration of this verse. They said this: "You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop them from building a nest there." Right? You can't stop a bird from, landing on your head, but you surely can stop them from building a nest there, because a nest is something that, takes time and effort and all of those kind of things. You know, one quick stop, maybe you could just, go like that and he's gone, but you can stop them from building a nest. And it's the same thing with our thought life, okay? Our thought life, all kinds of things come into our mind that make us think about something, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they're, godly, whether they're ungodly. Things come into our mind, stimuli of all kinds of things and come back to memories. But that's the place where we need to stop and say, whoa, Should I think about this? Should I let this dwell in my mind? Should I allow this thing to go on there? Because Paul says, bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Every single one that comes into our mind. And how many thoughts do we have that run through our mind every day? Just a myriad of them. And so when a thought comes into our mind that's not pleasing, is not one that God wants us to do, what do? We get rid of it. We get rid of it. We stop thinking about it. We turn our thoughts to something that is right and godly and positive. We do that. And some people say, wow, I just can't quit. I just can't stop thinking about something. It's just on my mind. I can't stop thinking about it. Now, you remember what he already said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He already said not to worry about things, but still people say, I just can't stop thinking about something. Let me tell you what happened to me the other day. The other day, my left leg was really bothering me. I just struggling with it, walking upstairs and all that kind of stuff. And so I went to, Royce asked me to stop over to talk about something at his office. So I walked up the steps and I went in and I sat down, and Royce and I are sitting in his office there, and we're talking about this thing. And all of a sudden, boy, I got this pain that went across the lower part of my back. Man, it was just horrible. And so I got up to leave, and I shook Royce's hand, and I'm just sort of hobbling out of there, and I get over to the stairway, and I didn't think about that leg hurting again for the rest of the day. Why didn't I think about that leg hurting? Because my back was just killing me. It just felt terrible. So, if your back hurts bad enough, your leg's not going to bother you anymore is the idea, okay? So what have I done? I replaced in my mind, I replaced the problem with my leg with the problem in my back. And it's the same, same concept that God is giving to us, that whenever we want to get rid of some evil thought, some wicked thought, some lustful thought, some greedy thought, some angry thought, what do? We replace it with something good. And that's, just a principle that's set all forth in Scripture. So here Paul was helping the Philippians. He says, think on these things. And he gives us a great big long list here to go down through. So I listed those things on there. I realize that you're not going to be able to grasp all of this in one day, because I know that I couldn't grasp it all in one day, but I'm going to go down through the list and just to help us to get an idea of those things that we should be thinking about. Okay, so he tells us, these are the things you should think about. So whenever you have those difficult, wrong, ungodly, sinful thoughts come into your mind, what do? You replace them with something from this list of things that we're talking about here today. So let's go down through the list. Let me read the verse and then we'll knock them off one at a time. Ready? He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and be any praise, think on these things. So the first one is, he's talking about if there's anything that is true. Now, do you realize that there are levels of truth? Do you ever stop and think about that? There's levels of truth. Some things are true today, but they may not be true tomorrow. So, whoa, what are you talking about? So imagine, if you would, that back when we first came here, there was looked like the old A&W root beer place was out there along the up there by the Cenex. And so if I were, we first moved here and somebody said to me, well, how do you get to Wheatland Baptist Church? I said, well, just get out in Kansas, and when you see that place that used to look like the old A&W root beer place, make a left there, go around the corner, and the church is right there on the left-hand side. But if I were to tell them that today, that would be what? That would be a big fat lie, right? Because there is no place that looks like the A&W root beer anymore. And so there are certain things that change in life, and so things that are true now may not be true in the future, and that's just sort of a picture of these things. But when we're talking about the truth in the Scripture, we're talking about absolute truth. We're talking about things that do not change. We're talking about things that are eternal. We're talking about things that are absolute, that God has set forth. And he says, whenever you're thinking, he says, think on the things that are true. Okay. Now notice he doesn't say, don't think about the, he doesn't say, don't think about the things that are false. Instead, he gives us the positive aspect of this. He says, think on the things that are true, the things that are the absolute truth from God. And, you know, you may say that, whenever we're thinking about absolute truth and doing the things, we're talking about the things that the Lord has done for a short period of time. We may talk about different truths that we have, different promises that we have in the Word of God, and how those things work out. And some person may say, well, you know, when you're talking about absolute truth and the things from the Word of God, somebody may say, well, you know, God never answered my prayer. Whereas God tells us he's going to do what? He said he's going to answer my prayer, okay? And a person would stop and use that as saying, well, you know, that's not true. God didn't answer this particular prayer. Well, and most people who would make that statement wouldn't understand what? That God answers prayers in different ways. Whenever many people think of God answering prayers, they think of God doing what God is asking them to do. But that may not be the right way that God has planned. That may not be what God has set up. That may not be the answer that God is going to give. And so, you know, God answers all of our prayers, and he answers it in three different ways. He says, yes, I'm going to do whatever you ask. No, I'm not going to do that because that's not the best thing to take place. Or God tells us to be patient because the answer is coming in a period of time. And so sometimes, you know, people look at this and they think about things that are true, and they say, well, you know, that's the struggle with the promises, the true promises of the Word of God. Many times they don't understand that. But whenever we think about these kind of things, we think about the fact that, you know, God is a God who does what? He talks about truth. He tells truth. In fact, turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. And one of the things that the ways that God is described in Matthew 22 and verse 16, notice what it says. And they sent out unto him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and a teacher of the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Okay, now so notice what he's saying here. He said, we know that you are the God who is true, and we know that you are teaching the things of God in truth. Okay, so you know, here the disciples recognized that who he was and that he was true. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, the one that he prayed on the night of his, before he was crucified, John chapter 17 and verse 17, notice what he says. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Okay, the Word of God is truth. And so when we're thinking about things that are true, one of the main things we think about is God himself. So are we thinking about God himself? Do you spend time each day where you're just, you know, giving praise and adoration and thanks to God for who he is and his greatness? Do you think about his word? And that's why I always encourage people whenever they're struggling with, you know, some kind of a sin, whether it be a sin of, you know, their thought life, or a sin that's going on in other areas of their life, memorize scripture that applies to that. And so as soon as that first thought comes into your mind about committing that sin, what do? You replace it with something that's true. You replace it with something right out of the Word of God, and it challenges us and encourages us to live the life that is true. So Paul says the first thing he said to think about is, he said, think about the things that are true. Next one, as he said, think about the word, think about the things that are honest. Okay, the word for honest is only used in the New Testament four times, but it's also used of the description of a deacon and his wife, okay? I thought it's interesting. It's not used of a pastor, but it's used of a deacon, and it's also used of a deacon's wife. It's used in a different way. It's not honest there, but it's the word grave. Okay, not grave where you're burying people, but grave is the, you know, the seriousness is the idea of having a honorable, they have a strict moral code that they live by. You know, somebody who is serious about their life, and they have a moral code that, you know, that we're not going to waver off of this moral code that we have, because this moral code that we have is based upon the, you know, based upon the scriptures, and we're going to continue to live that that way. So when we're thinking about what we think about the things that are honest. We think about the things that are honorable. We think of the things that are moral. We think about the things that, you know, that are the right moral code. Okay, everybody has a moral code that they live by. Some of them are just not as strict and narrow and right as other people are, but they have a moral code that they live by. You know, some people might have a moral code like this. You know, I'm not going to beat my wife on Thursdays, but look out any other day of the week. Okay, that could be their moral code, right? And we would say, well, that's ridiculous. That's not a moral code at all. Well, to them it is, but for us, when we're talking about a moral code and being honest and being grave, it's the idea that we have been set up, or we have been directed by Scripture to live out that moral code in our day-to-day life as in a grave situation. So when we're thinking about the idea of what we're going to think about, if things come into our mind, and things come into our mind about, you know, our morals and the morals of other people, and, you know, and sometimes we struggle with this. We hear about the moral escapades of other people, and say, boy, I wonder what it would be like to be that way. You know, you just need to get rid of that stuff and say, you know, I don't care what it's like to be that way. That's not the way that pleases God. That's not the way that glorifies God. That's not what God wants me to do. I'm going to live by the moral code. I'm going to think by the moral code that God has set forth for me. Let's go down to the next one. So we've talked about being true. We've talked about being honest. The next one is thinking about things that are just or right. This is the same word, excuse me, this is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Anybody know Romans 3 verse 10 right off the top of your head? Really easy. Got it, honey? Pardon? No, that's not it. No. Anybody else want to try? Okay. Well, by this time, somebody could have looked it up, I guess, right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Okay, it's the same word that we're seeing here. So he's talking about the, you know, the righteous standard of God. So he said, whenever you're thinking, he said, be thinking about the, you know, the righteous standard of God. Be thinking about the right things that that God does. We don't want to think about the unjust things. We don't want to think about the wicked things. We don't want to think about the, you know, the horrible things that go on. And this is one of the struggles. Let me just throw this out to you as sort of a McNally commentary. This is one of the problems with watching the news. Is you get all this garbage dumped on you, and you sit around and think about it, and it affects you, it decays you, and I can't tell you how many usually they're older men who say this, but other people say this too. People who have come up to me and say, "Wow, isn't the world terrible? Isn't America going downhill?" And we all know that it is. And I always say to myself, well, I wonder why that person didn't come up to me and say, "Wow, isn't God good? Isn't he awesome? Isn't God faithful?" And I always say to myself, that's because they're thinking about all this stuff that has been pumped into them all the time. And God says, you know, that's not the righteous thing that we need to be thinking about. That's not the things that we need to allow to control our mind. We need to allow the things of God and the blessings of God and the greatness of God and the glory of God, all of those things to control our mind, as opposed to, and again, that's just my little commentary there. You take that and run with it. Don't run over me with it. Just run with it, okay? But the idea is that he says, think of the things that are righteous. Think of the things that are true and godly. Think of the things that, you know, that God has done and the greatness of God, the glory of God. You know, thoughts should not be worried about the injustice, but focus on Christ. Focus on, you know, the work of God. Focus on the things that God has given us that are right, that are a blessing for us to know and do and to be involved in every day. So when we stop and we think about this, so we talk about the idea of being true, being honest, being just. And then the next one is that he says to be pure. Think on things that are pure. Okay? And again, there are so many things in the world that we live in that are not pure, okay? You know, when you think about pure, the thought that always comes to my mind is the wedding day of a young couple that, you know, that they've never had relations with anyone else. They are, you know, they're both virgins, and they come together and they say to one another, you know, here is, you know, I'm giving myself to you. The bride says to the husband says to the bride, I am giving myself to you. And I think of the purity and the greatness of that. And the fact that, you know, now they can learn to love each other and know what a biblical relationship is, know what a sexual relationship is as they develop that with one another. And I think of the, you know, the beauty and the purity of that. But yet the world paints that as being, you know, old-fashioned and stick in the mud and, you know, hear people say, well, you know, I need to try somebody else out and make sure that, you know, that we're compatible and all of those kinds of garbage things that are said. And, you know, those aren't the pure things. And so for us to, you know, to think about those kind of things, you know, whether we see it, you know, hear it from the neighbors of what's going on with them or whether we, you know, see a TV program, you know, we need to recognize that ruin our mind in thinking about the things that are pure. So the idea of being pure is the idea of being chaste or clean, pure and innocent in all of our thoughts. And sometimes we have allowed the world, this vile world that we live in, to affect our thinking in this area, because even though we may never get involved in something that the neighbors are going or we see on TV or something like that, we sit around and we think about it. And God said, don't do that. Don't use your mind for that purpose. Don't allow those vile things to come in. When those vile thoughts come into your mind, cast those out. You know, again, we're not letting that bird build a nest on our head. We get rid of that thing so we can think about the things that are pure, the things that are godly, the things that are right. And so Paul says to keep our thoughts pure. Let's go on to lovely. The word lovely here is... this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. And it comes from a compound Greek word. The compound means, you know, two words that are put together. And it comes from the Greek word for philos, not agape, okay? When John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world, that love there is agape love. That's the love of God where it's, you know, self-giving, self-sacrificing. This is the word philos, love. And philos, again, another name for love, and it's where we get the idea of Philadelphia, right? I guess Philadelphia has changed since the day they gave it its name, but now they, you know, it's called the city of brotherly love, okay? So philos is that kind of love. So the love we're talking about is not the same as the God love, but it's more of a, you know, treat people right kind of love, those kinds of things. And the other word that goes along with it is the word for forward or towards. Okay, so it's like the idea of towards or a forward kind of love. And so whenever you're using this compound word here, it's the idea that we seek to treat people the way that we would want to be treated. You know, the golden rule kind of thing, the golden rule in our thinking. You know, think about people the way you would like to be thought about. Okay. Think about people in a way that is, you know, not, you know, tearing them down, not, you know, thinking about all of their faults, not, you know, just, you know, destroying them, but, you know, thinking them in a lovely kind of point of view. And I realize that so with some people, that's pretty tough, right? You know, we all know people that it's just hard to think good things about them, but God wants us to think that way. He doesn't want us to be destructive in our thinking about people and the things that are going on with people. So So far we've talked about being true, we've talked about being honest, we've talked about being just, we've talked about being pure, lovely. The next one is the word good report. And it was interesting what I found out about good report. It's the word that's used here is, again, I think only used one time in the New Testament. This is the only use of this word in the New Testament. But we get the English word euphemism from it. Now, I didn't know what a euphemism, I've heard euphemism many, many times, but I never knew what a euphemism was. So I got on Google and said, Google, what does euphemism mean? And here's the definition that I got. Euphemism is the idea of the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. Okay, so you're taking a word that may be offensive and hard for people to take, and you substitute another word. That's a euphemism. Okay, so at work tomorrow, the boss comes in and says, "We're firing everybody because we don't have any money anymore." Or he could use a euphemism and saying, come in the next tomorrow and say, "Well, you know, we're downsizing." Okay, it means exactly the same thing, but downsizing sounds a lot better than being fired, right? So you're using a different word kind of thing. You're using a different thought kind of thing. And so the idea here is to not to be so offensive, not to be so destructive. And here he's using it about our thinking. Okay, so don't let your focus on people be about the negative aspects about them. And you just think about this, that so many times we look at people and we see something negative about them, and that's sort of all the further we go. We don't look and see what's good about them, what's positive about them, what's a blessing about them, how kind they are, whatever good things that they have. And so the idea of in your thinking, this idea of euphemism is look at the good part of them. Don't try to ignore the bad part. Now I realize that many times the bad is so bad that it's hard to look at the good, but again, our thinking, whenever we're thinking about them, thinking about the good that's in them as opposed to the bad. So the idea of euphemism. So he says good report, looking at the good side or the good part of them. The next one, he says, the next one is the idea of virtue. Virtue usually means moral excellence. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is really interesting in the fact that Peter talks about things that we need to add to our faith once we have gotten saved. These are characteristics or qualities in our life that we need to add to our life after we come to know Christ, okay? And I want you to notice that the very first one that he says in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says this, "And besides this, giving all diligence," okay? That's the diligence there is the word spudazzo. It's the idea of, whoa, let's go get them kind of thing. It's not sort of, yeah, I want to add virtue to my faith. It's the idea of, oh, I'm going to go get it. It's the idea of you're going to work hard and do your best. You're like, you're trying to win the Olympics kind of thing. That's the idea of diligently here, okay? So he says in verse 5, he says, "And besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Now, isn't it interesting that Peter is saying you need to add to your faith virtue? And I always think about this, whenever a person gets saved, what's the first thing that they begin to do, or they should begin to do, is they need to begin to look at their life and say, what kind of things do I need to change to make myself more like Jesus? What kind of things do I need to change? Do I need to change the fact that the words that come out of my mouth, should I keep swearing or should I stop swearing? You know, should I, should I do this or do the other? And it's the idea of moral excellence. You begin to, you know, to look at our life and say, you know, here are some things that I have been doing as an unsaved person. I need to stop doing those kinds of things. And that's the idea of moral excellence. So let's take this back to our thought life, okay? The idea here is, well, excuse me, let's look at one more verse first. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the same word is used over here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what he says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you unto out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Okay, and the idea there, I believe it's the word praises that we're showing forth. We're showing forth the praises of God. Talking about we're showing forth the virtue of God. We're showing forth the goodness of God. We're showing forth the purity of God. We're showing forth who God is. Okay, so it's the idea of showing forth that. And so when we're thinking about things, when we're thinking about people, we're thinking about, you know, showing forth moral excellence. We're thinking about, virtuous things. We're not thinking about things that are unvirtuous or ungodly or, sinful kinds of things, but we're looking at the virtues in people and things and what we're, those are the things that run around in our mind. They're virtuous kinds of things. And then the last one. The last one is, he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Okay, what are we talking about when we're thinking about praise? The word has the idea of something that is laudable, something that is commendable, something that is worthy of giving praise, something that is good and worthy of recognition, something that, you know, as good as happened, somebody who has accomplished something, they've graduated from college or they've graduated from high school or, they've gotten married, they've had a child, they've done the right thing. It's, you give them a recognition for doing that. You know, you give them praise for doing those kinds of things. Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, and this word is used three different times in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about God in each one. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 and in verse 12 and verse 14, okay? Verse 1, it says, and chapter 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, so here we, giving praise, recognition, complimenting, commending God for the glory of his grace. Verse number 12, he says that we should be to the praise of the glory who has first trusted in Christ. Again, the idea of the recognition of giving him praise and glory. Verse 14, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And again, in each one of those things, we're talking about, giving praise and recognition to the glory of God. And that's, certainly something that, that we need to be thinking about, that, that ought to be part of our thought processes, is that we're giving glory to God in all that we do. We're giving glory in our mind to the Lord. Because, just think about all the time that we have and all the thoughts that go through our mind, how many of them every day are giving praise and adoration and glory to God? I don't know. You know that. Is it a multitude of times that you just, it's just a natural response to you that, you just say, well, praise you, Lord, for doing this, and praise you, God, for doing that, and praise you, Lord, for just being who you are, and just, just our mind is saturated with giving praise to God. And so Paul says in these things, he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, think on these things. Okay, let's just go down through the list again. You have them there in front of you. I stuck them in the bulletin so you'd have them. The things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report. If there be any virtue and be any praise, think on these things. So if we could do this, it would be a tremendous help to our thought life and our walk with God, because our mind wouldn't just be off doing whatever it is that we wanted, that it wanted to do. Our mind would be focused on the things of God. Now, I'd like to end with an illustration of how this all works. Back when I was in Bible college, I worked at a place. This man had a chicken farm, and I worked in his chicken farm. And he had two chicken houses. He had 17,000 chickens in each chicken house. Okay, so one of my jobs was to walk around every day and pick up all the dead chickens. Woo! That was fun, right? And then go home, and Becky, I'd say to Becky, "What are we having for supper?" Chicken. Chicken's cheap. We're having chicken. So I would eat the chicken and, you know, go back and, well, anyhow, that has nothing to do with the story. So anyhow, my friend who I worked for, he had problems with his water. This is in Arkansas. He had problems with his water, and he needed to have his water filtered. But, you know, the chicken houses used a tremendous amount of water for, you know, 34,000 chickens. You need a lot of water. So he needed a big filter. So I drive out to his house one day, and he's working on this thing. There's this concrete thing sticking up out of the ground about this far out of the ground. It's probably about this size. And I said, "Well, what are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "I got a new filter for my chicken houses." And he said, we're gonna get this thing all hooked up today." I said, "Well, great." So the thing was like a septic tank, okay, the size of a septic tank, and about two-thirds of it was on one side of it, and then it had a wall in about a one-third from this side, and then over on this side it was open, and down at the bottom of this wall there were a bunch of small holes. And I said, "Well, how does this filter thing work?" He said, "Well, what we're going to do is over here on the two-thirds side," he said, "we're going to fill that up with sand." He said, "We're going to fill that up with sand." And then he said, "The water is going to come in," and he said, "it's going to filter down through all of that sand, and then it's going to go through those holes on the other side. And then when we get to when it gets to the other side, it's all going to be clear and pure. But we can't just put any sand in here. We have to put different layers of sand with different coarsenesses on it. So down at the bottom, we put very fine sand for, I don't know, 6 inches a foot. And then we've got a little bit coarser sand and a little more coarse sand, a little more coarse sand. And I don't know how many levels we had. I can't remember anymore. But we had like four or five levels of this. And so the idea was that whenever the water came in, it would go down through. And each one of these levels of sand would take some of the impurities out of the water. And so whenever the water went through the holes into the bottom to the other side, it was nice, clean, pure water that went into the chickens, and the chickens get up every morning and say, "Woo! Glory to God, we're having clean water today." But what I want us to do is to think about our minds and think about this verse like that sand that was in that septic tank thing. That we look at things and say, "Well, you know, is there praise in this thing that I'm thinking about? Is this a good report in what I'm thinking about? Is this true? What I'm thinking about? Is this just what I'm thinking about?" And when we hit one of those things and say, "Well, this is not true," we get rid of it. "Well, this isn't honest," we get rid of it. "This isn't a good report," we get rid of it. And that takes a working of our thoughts and a desire to be in control of every thought that comes in to our mind. And he says, our requirement, what God wants us to do, is to be in control of every one of those thoughts to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I close with this. How is your thought life? Nobody knows but you, because nobody can get in your mind and know what your thought life is. Now, ultimately, as you continue to think either good or bad, it will rear its ugly head in some kind of an action that you do at some point in time. But how's your thought life today? Can you go down through that list and say, "Yep, I'm good with this, I'm good with this, I'm good with this, I'm good with this, I'm good with this"? Probably if we're telling the truth, we'd say, "Wow, I got work to do with this one, and I got work to do with this one, and I got work to do with this one." But that's God's help for you and I in our prayer life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning that we can think through so many different things, that you have given this wonderful thing called a mind so that we can think and communicate with you and act and react, and we can change, and just so many wonderful things that you have given to us in our ability to think, and we praise you for that. And I just ask God that you'd help us to stop using this wonderful gift that you have given to us for the wrong reasons, that we, dear God, would check and make sure that there are things that we're thinking about are true and honest and praiseworthy and of good report and all of those different things that Paul delineated in the scriptures, because we know, Lord, that those things are a help to us. And God, we know that this isn't just something that we decide we're going to do today and it's all over. It's something that we need to work at. And I pray, God, give us perseverance and give us patience to change our thinking around so that it's according to your will and your standards. Help us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.